Turn in our Bibles to Psalm 86. I know the Mitchell family is having their big thing this weekend, and lots of our members are there visiting, having service this morning out there at the ranch. Next week is Hills Alive, and many of you are going to be taking that in. I know there's other things happening. It's a busy time of the summer, but we're excited that not only do we get to fellowship and minister with one another here, but we also are live streaming today so people can still participate in our services through that channel as well, and that is a great blessing. And I hope those who are with us today through the live streaming are also finding God's blessing today. Yes. You got to see the whole service. And that was recorded, that was off our website or YouTube. And so what a blessing to have that whole service there. And if you want to listen and worship, the songs are there. If you want to skip to the message, you can just click ahead. And it's a great thing. So thank you, the tech department upstairs, for helping us out with that as well. And Psalm 86, verse 11, I feel a little awkward today because I have a tablet I've been using for my Bible because it's the one that has the English Standard Version on it. I forgot to charge my tablet this week, and it's deader than a doornail. So I'm using my other device, so forgive me for using my phone today. I don't like doing this, but it is where my text is. It says it in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And now go ahead and turn into the New Testament to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 through verse 20. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now that's a powerful statement right there. All authority on heaven and earth. What does that mean? Well, if we were to go on this direction from that verse, we could talk about how he has dominion over Satan himself. No demonic spirit can stand up against Jesus Christ. Amen? That's not our message for the day, but I think it's worth noting. And so let's continue to read. What else does he say? He has all this authority, this power that is given to him. He is God, by the way. He is the Word who became flesh. Verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them," and that's a really key phrase there, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can look to your word for inspiration, that we can be encouraged and challenged to learn, to be taught about who you are and who we are in you. And I pray, God, that as we consider a word that is often used without depth and without the deeper meaning, as we consider discipleship and being disciples, I pray, Lord God, that you will challenge us to be ever learning, ever growing in you. And I pray, God, your anointing to be upon me so I can speak your words. I don't want to get off on my own tangents. I don't want me to get in the way of you. So help me, Lord, to speak your words well. And help us all, Lord, as you are anointing us by your Spirit, to hear them and then to apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Disciple. The word disciple in most Christian circles has taken on a meaning of being a follower. Even, I suppose, it could be argued in the day of its most often used culturally with Jesus and many other rabbis or teachers, there were people that were called disciples. There were disciples that followed John, who we know as John the Baptist. There were disciples that followed other leaders, other religious leaders. And Jesus himself had 12 disciples. And of course, after his death and his resurrection, many others became disciples of Christ through the born-again experience. But what is a disciple? It's more than just a follower. I mean, it's true if you were to say you were a follower and that would be disciple, but it's deeper than that. It literally means learner. Are you one that is learning? One of the dangers that creeps into the church is this concept or this idea, and this does not matter what your age is. It can be any age, I suppose. But this is the concept that's dangerous. I've heard it all. I've been there. I've done that. An overall concept that I have learned all there is to know about being a Christian. If that is you, you probably are bored to tears every Sunday morning. Every Bible study, every time you hear a preacher preach. If that's you. I want to challenge you to not take that stand. Not to have this idea of I've been there, done that, wrote the book, whatever you want to use as a terminology. You can have a teachable spirit always. Are you teachable today? I'm very teachable in some areas of my life. I'm building a garage right now. And people have asked me, do you know how to do that? Nope. They're like, and you're building a garage? Yep. and they look at me like I'm a little bit insane, and I'm not. Because guess what? I have friends that know what they're doing. And I'm like, hey, friend, would you give me some advice? Larry's not here, but I've called Larry many times. I've talked to Sam. I've talked to others that have knowledge in building. And I just spoke with somebody this morning about electricity, you know, running the wiring for the electrical part. And it's like, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm teachable. Tell me what to do. I usually use this kind of phrase. I'm a good grunt worker. Tell me what to do, and I'll go do that. I may not be the administrator type when it comes to building a garage. Now, after having built one, when that day comes, I'll have some knowledge that I can pass on to somebody else. Now, that's just one part of my life right now. It's a very small part, but it's been a busy part right currently. But when it comes to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have I come to a place where I think I've got it all figured out? I know all there is to know. I mean, after all, I am a pastor. I mean, I preach for a living, right? And you know, the joke or the old adage is we only work one day a week, and it's Sunday, and we preach, and then we're done. Well, that's not really true. Definitely not true. Nevertheless, how many preachers think they have it all figured out? There's nothing left to learn. All I have to do is just teach you what I know. If that's my life, I'm in danger. Big danger, red flags all over the place. I need to be teachable always. If I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then I am a learner of Jesus Christ. I am going to learn more tomorrow than I could learn today. And I'm going to learn the next day and the next day and the next week and the next year until someday Jesus calls me home. I'm going to constantly be learning because there's no possible way to know it all. And all the teenagers in the house said, I'm waiting for the big amen. Come on, all now every one of us that's not a teenager now, but you have been, you know what I'm talking about. You couldn't teach me a thing when I was 17 years old. I knew all of it. I knew everything there was. Well, that's not really true. But just for fun, let's I got a couple fun things here. All right, here you'll like this. Dumb questions. Asking dumb questions is easier than correcting dumb mistakes. There's no such thing as a dumb question, right? All right. Well, that didn't go over that well. Let's try this one. A toddler seems to know all the questions. A teenager seems to know all the answers. There's that teenager thing. All the teenagers are looking at me with these daggers. You know, I'm okay. It's true. I was there. I kind of still am sometimes, ain't I? Yeah. Someone was trying to convince me to get nails for a nail gun, and I'm like, I've got nails and I've got a hammer. So that's all there is to it. One more. One who asks a question is a fool for a moment. One who does not ask questions is a fool forever. Ooh, that's just getting a little too deep. Let's just move on from that. A little too deep. Here's the bottom line. For the Christian, school is never out. School is never out. We are a work in progress. We are to continue to grow in faith and knowledge of God as we live our lives for Him. School is always in session for the Christian. If you are a disciple, you are a learner. Amen. Number one, our textbook. We have one. It's called the Bible. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. As a disciple or one who is doing discipleship, you need to teach or you need to learn sound doctrine. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word of God is our base for understanding of who God is and who you are and who I am in Christ. So let's not forget to use our textbook as disciples of Christ. Now, there are many different ideas about how you should read your Bibles. Some have ventured to do the read the Bible in a year goal or task, and that's a worthy thing. Some have chosen to do a devotional that has just one verse or two verses and then a little write-up about that. There's many different ways that you can involve yourself in reading God's Word, but here's the bottom line challenge. Read it. Honestly, I'm not real critical of the way you choose to read your Bible. If you want to start from Genesis 1 and read all the way to Revelation, fine, do that. If you'd rather start in the book of John and go through the New Testament, or maybe you'd like that one-year Bible that kind of divvies it up and you get a little bit of both every single day. Whatever you choose to do, fine, do it. Read the Bible. Read your textbook. There will be a test. It's called life. There will be a pop quiz. It'll hit you tomorrow about 8 a.m. If you're in the Word, if you're in the textbook, you're going to understand and know how to respond to the pop quizzes of life, to the challenges that face you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, you're already there, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, that's not just written to preachers. It's not just for those that stand behind a pulpit. In that day and age, there were not pastors in the same context that we have today. There were certainly leaders. There were apostles. There were those that taught, but there were many that taught in the church, not just one. Timothy is one of those that was a leader for the church in that early stage of the way, if you will. But it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, even when you're not prepared, you should be ready. That sounds kind of paradoxical, doesn't it? Rebuke, reprove, exhort, complete patience and teachings. You need to be ready to give account for your faith. And that's going to come from the Word of God. Are you ready in season and out of season? It's one thing to come to church prepared to hear the pastor speak or go to Sunday school class when we have that going during our 9 months of the year. It's another when it's an odd day of the week and things just hit you sideways. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 20 and verse 21. It says here that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, in order to truly understand it correctly, needs to be understood with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me how often it has happened that I have spoken to somebody who was not a believer. They had not received the Holy Spirit. They had not been born again by giving their life to Christ. And the miraculous new creation has begun. They were before that. And they've said, I've tried to read the Bible. I don't understand it. And those same people, after having received Christ as their Savior, have said, it's like the whole Bible just blew up in front of me. I understand it like I never thought was possible. What changed? Did they get smarter? Did somehow intelligence just come upon them? No, it's the Holy Spirit. When you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have His Spirit within you. You read His book, you read His text, and suddenly your eyes are open to something that was somewhat hidden because you did not have the Spirit to give you that understanding. Now you have Him within you, and you're like, whoa, I get it now. I understand. Well, be careful that you always understand the Holy Spirit's part when you're reading His Word. He will speak to you in that still small voice and help you to understand His words of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, going back there once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Handle God's word well. And here's just a real basic challenge or encouragement, if you will. When somebody comes to you with a really difficult question, and you honestly don't know the answer, tell them that. Let me try that again. When somebody asks you a really difficult life question and you honestly don't know how to answer it well, tell them that you don't know how to answer it well. Amen. It's okay to say, I don't know. There are some things that God has not revealed in the depths of all things. There's very little written about angels. Very little. I have heard, and there's a verse in the Bible that says we have a guardian angel. And I don't preach on it because there's so little there. Is there an angel sitting next to you right now? Emphatically, beyond any shadow of doubt, can you raise your hand and say, yes, there is? Or is it better and maybe even more wise to say, I'm not sure. I don't know. There are so many things we don't know about the vastness of all creation. There supposedly are things and creatures and living beings in the oceans that we have yet to discover. And we think an ocean is big? Consider God. It's okay to say, I don't know. Or maybe I will look into this and I will come back to you with an answer. Amen? And I love that. I have studied a lot. I'm not one that knows all of God's word. I don't have it all figured out, but I might have more figured out than you do. Or maybe your grandmother has more figured out than you do. Or maybe your neighbor or your husband or your wife or your child might have it figured out better than you do. Is that possible? Absolutely. Find the answer. Don't carry on like you know it. Correctly handle the word of truth. There are four keys to connecting or correcting the interpretation of things. For when you are reading God's word, here's just four little keys for you. Observation. Okay? Observation is the first little key. There's four of these. You can write them down if you're taking notes. Excuse me. Here's the deal. Understand the basic facts and the meaning of words. Right? There's a reason I don't preach from the King James. Now, I'm not an anti-King James guy. I'm not. Matter of fact, I have more King James Bibles in my office than any other translation. I don't use all of them. Some of them are just sitting there because I've collected them from a friend or a relative or something of that nature. But I have quite a few King James Bibles. But the language is so irrelevant for today. Now, if that's your preferred Bible, there's nothing wrong with that. Any amens? Okay, but when you're talking to somebody who's never read the Bible and you use King James language, they are not going to understand you. Why? Because they're not spiritually discerned? Yes, partially. But even more than that, the language is so irrelevant today. We don't speak that way anymore. We just don't. So you should understand the basic meaning of words in order to correctly understand a text. Here's a good encouragement for you, for the mature Christian believers. Use more than one translation. Don't just get stuck on one. Because guess what? There's no perfect translation in the world today. There isn't. I can tell you that, and I can show you that. I can prove it to you. Many different places, in any translation you prefer, I can show you where there's man errors when they took an English word to apply it to a Greek word. Here's something that you don't get beyond just the basic understanding. We understand what the word hypocrite is, don't we? You know what a hypocrite is. One who says they believe this way, but they don't really live that way. That's what a hypocrite is. No, that's not it. Not in the biblical text. In the biblical text, the actual word was actor. Don't be like the actors, putting on the oils and making your face look a certain way and having trumpets sound when you enter. What is that? That's the theater. Don't be the actor in the theater, putting on a good show but don't really live it. That's what Jesus was actually saying. But we heard hypocrite. We understand hypocrite. No, you don't. Because you didn't understand the basic principles of the original text. Now, am I getting a little too deep for you? You need to do your best as a disciple to learn. And I've learned so much over the years, and I have a lot more to learn. No, the actors, if you want to be more accurate to the cultural standard of what Jesus was trying to say, he could have said it this way. Don't be like Tom Cruise, the Hollywood actor that puts on a really good show, and he's like the hero that saves the day, but in reality, he's like this. And I don't know Tom, so I'm not going to be able to tell you what he really is like. We're on first name basis, by the way. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But you get it. You understand. So what does this really say? What does the text really say? Love your neighbor as yourself. No, love your neighbor who is like you. That's the original text. Love your neighbor who's just like you. That changes it, doesn't it? Loving is still the accuracy. Loving is still the bottom line. Love everybody. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? The one that is the Samaritan, the low life, the person that's considered like the lowest of all low people in our culture. That's the guy that was the neighbor. Not the religious people, not the hoo-ha, hoo-halo. We get the story, but we miss a little bit when we don't have the full context of the meaning of the words. Love your neighbor who's just like you. Who is just like you? The Samaritan. The one you think is the lowlife. The one that doesn't come up to the standards of your society. You are that person, and they are you. You are the same. Doesn't that just break down all the walls and the barriers of prejudice? Doesn't matter the color of your skin, the background that you grew up. Doesn't matter if you're Norwegian or German or Irish or Dutch. I don't think I have any Norwegian, but I like lefse. We were talking about German food the other day, and I brought up lefse. Here, lefse's not German. Is it? Okay. Oh, no. Don't you dare mess that up, right? It's all good, right? It's all good, except some of that stuff. Oof, some of that stuff's not so good. Interpretation. Yep, observation, interpretation. What did the writer mean in the historical context of what he said? And I just explained some of that from the Samaritan story. What was the context? What was the understanding? What was the basis of the interpretation? Always understand what it meant for the original culture that received it. And take what you can understand from that connection, from God's word to the people, the original readers, and take that knowledge and apply it to your own life the best that you can. There must be evaluation. You have observation, interpretation, evaluation. What does it really mean when it says that the women should stay silent in church? All you ladies, just stop talking, please. Quiet. We're in church now. That was very rude, chauvinistic, pig-like, right? You can say amen. It's okay. Ladies, you can say amen. Because that is not the context and the understanding of what was happening. Do not wear any braids. Don't put on any makeup. And for certain, don't wear nice, fancy clothes. And there are some that still live that way and worship that way. What is the meaning? What is the context of what's happening? Did you realize that people were getting saved back in that culture? People were getting saved out of different circumstantial backgrounds, and some of those that were getting saved were prostitutes. What was the way that a prostitute lived or dressed? Fine linen, braided hair, makeup, and they were the only ones. And they were getting saved, hallelujah, praise God, and come to church to worship God in their fine linen, braided hair, wonderful, beautiful makeup. And everybody is kind of like, praise Jesus, oh my goodness, praise Jesus, uh-oh, this is awkward. So Paul, being the man of wisdom, said, you know what, you shouldn't dress this way anymore, you're saved. You don't live this style, don't dress the style. How do we take that in our own culture today? We have to understand modesty, please, modesty. If you can dress with fine linen, beautiful clothing, and have your hair done the way you like, and you have, guess what, ladies? It's okay. In our culture, modesty is the key. Don't dress immodestly. Is that fair to say? And as far as the silence goes, in that culture, you did not speak in a group of men culturally. That was absolutely a major taboo. Is that a taboo in America? No, of course not. It's not a thing of our culture that causes rifts and problems. My sister, who's a missionary, she has had to wear, what do you call that thing they wear over their heads? Say it again. Hijab? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. She's had to wear that. She's not a Muslim. Why would she wear such a thing when she's on the mission field? Well, because in that culture, if you didn't wear that, you were being very disrespectful. Not only to the men, but the other ladies. And they would not listen to one word you said if you wouldn't respect their culture. And so there are things in our New Testament that's dealing with issues and challenges of the early way and the early church. And Paul is saying, listen, you got to be sensible. Don't be out of these areas of cultural distinctions because it will only cause more problems than good. And so he gives some understanding there. So you must have an interpretation when you take a biblical text and apply it to our culture of today. And we can glean a wonderful truth from understanding what's happening there and apply it to our life so it happens here. Application. You have observation, interpretation, evaluation, application. How does this verse apply to my life now? Using the Word of God as your text. As your textbook, in learning and being discipled. It may not be as simple as you think to understand the depth of things. That's why it's important that you continue to learn through connections of other opportunities, Bible studies, home groups, church on Sunday mornings, whenever you, and by the way, get involved with teaching. And you will learn way more than you ever thought you could, because you have to learn more than the student to teach. All the teachers say amen. Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? Using your textbook, the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that while we do have brains, we do have the ability to understand and learn and grow, we also have the help of the Holy Spirit. Our instructor is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that guides us. Look at John chapter 14. John 14, verse 26, it says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That's pretty awesome. God does use people to help you in the area of discipleship, in growing and learning as a follower of Christ. But those people, even those who help you, must rely on His Spirit to guide them. And you must rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you. He will guide you into all truth, according to John chapter 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. One of the great avenues, if you will, of receiving power to understand and grow and learn and teach is to have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus telling his disciples who were anxious to get busy. They were anxious to go out and reach those lost people and tell them about Jesus having risen from the dead. And of course, he hadn't ascended yet, but they were willing and waiting and ready, but they weren't ready. Jesus says to them in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These words, after he said, "Wait, you're not ready yet, don't go now. You must first wait for the gift my Father will send, and it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit." The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about speaking in tongues. You will speak in tongues, having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or at least you will be given the words, and it's up to you whether you say them. God will do that wonderful, awesome work. However, what is it all about? It's about being a witness of Jesus Christ. You want power to understand and be able to reach others with God's word? You should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's power to witness, it's power to stay true. You struggle with things in life about being completely sold out to Jesus Christ. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's not about you having more of God when you receive the baptism. And I want to express this so distinctly. You, as a born-again believer, have received all of God that there is. He is with you in all of His greatness. He really is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about receiving more of God. It's about Him receiving more of you. That's the bottom line. How much are you resisting Him every single day? How much do you resist His Word when you read it with your own eyes? How much do you resist the prompting of the Holy Spirit when the altar is opened up for prayer? How much do you resist Him because you want to do it your way? You don't really want to do it God's way. The reason for your resistance is you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It means you're holding back. But when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're all in. Jesus says, jump. You say, how high? You say, God says, I want you to go. I want you to pick up and leave. You say, okay, I'll do that. And you pick up and you're ready to go, but God hasn't even told you where. It's okay. God will work that out. He did it for Abram, who became Abraham. Did he not? When you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're all in. You no longer fight God like you used to fight him. And you're so excited to just simply be used by him. And you're so committed. The anointing. You do not receive more of God within you. It's like a covering of God over you. You're like the prophet that spoke, thus saith the Lord. You hear with a fine-tuned hearing. I challenge you to allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to allow him to be your instructor. Do not fear speaking in tongues. What a silly thing to be afraid of, right? Speaking in tongues is not scary. And yet, ever since the Assemblies of God and other Pentecostal churches have been, it's been a fearful thing. I still remember as a kid inviting my friend to youth camp thinking, oh no, he's going to hear speaking in tongues. I still remember having them visit at church. Oh no, I sure hope grandma keeps her mouth shut today. Because you know, God gets upon her and boom, she's got to share. All the kids in the house that grew up Assembly of God say amen. You know what I'm talking about. Oh Lord, please don't anoint them today. Please don't inspire them today. Let's just let the preacher preach. That's all that we want. What is wrong with us that this is a fearful thing? I don't get it. But is it really the tongues that scares us, or is it the commitment? I know looking back, it wasn't the tongues that I was afraid of. It was the fact that I was giving up my right to say what? I was giving up my authority to guide my own path. I was saying, whatever you say, Lord. And the anointing fell. And I've been able to walk with him in a way I could not when I finally died completely. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and anoints you with his power to be a witness of Jesus Christ, you are immovable, you are a rock that's on solid ground, and you have a witness and a testimony that's beyond your capability because of his anointing. Are you a disciple? Are you a learner? You must let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Lastly, our instruction is always, always Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus wants to be yoked with you. That's pretty awesome. I mean, try to just grasp how amazing that really is, that you would be yoked with God. That when you're struggling with life and walking through the challenges, you're going up the hill, pulling the heavy load that's behind you, Jesus is right there with you saying, come on, man, we can do this. Let's keep moving. Let's not stop now. We're on our way. Nothing's going to get in the way now. Jesus walks with you as he's yoked with you. He is the reason that you are who you are. He's the center of all. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. It says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are a learner, it says. Jesus Christ is the center of it all. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are to grow up in our salvation. If you are still an infant believer, there's something wrong. Come on. I'm just saying. God's word tells us very specifically to grow up in our salvation. Do not stay where you are. If you are a true disciple, you are a learner. That means you take it in and it applies to your life, and you are now developing beyond what you were yesterday. You are growing in your faith. You are maturing in your faith. Look at Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. This is not a very encouraging word, by the way. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God. The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Are you growing up in your salvation? If you continue to chapter 6, he's not done yet. Verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, quit singing Jesus loves me, this I know, and get on to something that's got a little more meat. Does Jesus love you? Yes, he does. It's good to make sure you understand that, but you got to go beyond that. You got to grow. Don't stay where you're at. Says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In other words, you need to be growing into maturity. Now, we all have different giftings. Amen? Some are better gifted with hammers and nails than I am. My fingers will tell you so. But as I have continued to hammer those nails, I've gotten better. I'm growing. Some are really skilled. Some are like me, just kind of newbies with it. And it's the same thing when it comes to your faith walk. You have great skills that God has given you. Use them for His kingdom. Grow in righteousness, grow in faith, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you will see those skills become valuable skills for God's kingdom. Are you a disciple? Would you stand with me as we prepare to close? If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, this whole lesson today may have missed its mark. But the basic principles of salvation are still being taught, even in the midst of the challenge for the mature believers. Jesus Christ must be the center. He needs to be your Lord, the God of your life. As a believer, you got to do more than simply get saved. God's not satisfied with you making it by the skin of your teeth. As you have just read with me, His desire is for you to grow up in your salvation, that you who are needing to be taught still ought to be the teacher, to have that maturity of eating the solid food. And so the challenge of the disciple, the learner, is valid for all of us. Don't ever think that you've arrived. Don't think that you've got it all figured out, that school, as far as you're concerned, is out. And now you're just waiting for the day that He calls you home. That's not the way we live. I've heard it said you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's not true. I've seen old dogs taught new tricks. It was pretty cool. Like, wow, I guess I can still be taught, and I hope that I can always. You are able to grow in the knowledge and the maturity of Christ, but you must have a teachable spirit. Amen? Are you teachable? I wouldn't get very far building the garage if I wasn't very teachable. No, we're not going to do it that way. I've got my mind made up. This is the way it's going to go. I would have a mess on my hands. But thankfully, I'm teachable, and I'm able to listen to good advice and see things progress and come together. And it should be the same in all aspects of life, especially in your Christian walk. No matter your age, grow. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can grow in you. We're thankful that we can be developed into mature, strong, faithful believers. And even as those that have matured in so many ways, we're not done growing. I'm reminded of one of Billy Graham's interviews in his later years and how they wanted him so badly to just toot his own horn and to say how great he was. And he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. He just kept going back to, I'm just a man saved by grace. But for the grace of God, he, a man that all in Christianity looked up to as a modern day leader, similar to like a Moses figure, he himself showed humility to the end. Always learning, always growing. Thank you for the examples that we can think of. He's just one of many. We have family, relatives, those that are in heaven with you right now, Lord, that have lived that, that never stopped growing, never stopped learning. May I never stop being a teachable spirit, being one that can be taught more of you and your grace and your love and all of who you are. May all of us grow continually. Because as we're growing, we're being used by you. And we can help others come to faith. I pray, God, your anointing to be upon us. We need it to grow in salvation, to be true disciples, learners of you. We give you thanks for this. And I pray for anyone here who's just really being touched by this word, as we open the altars for prayer, I just ask, God, that you'll bless them in their time to consecrate themselves once again into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.